a lot of trucks coming along, and you've been sleeping in a new bed. It's a different bed. It tends to keep you wakeful. But I trust that by tonight you've got all settled down, and I trust you all shall sleep well and be fit and refreshed for our trip tomorrow. Talking about trucks on the road, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were at Camp of the Woods at a Fall Foliage Conference there, and unfortunately, four of the ladies who were coming driving here had a terrible accident on the way there. The car was struck by a truck and twisted right around, so another truck stuck it from the other side, and it was squeezed between the two and turned right upside down, and one of them was very, very seriously injured. And we might remember to pray for her today. Her name is Jane Rusk. Some of you are acquainted with the incident. And she's now in a hospital, and she is transferred to a hospital in New York from Albany, where she was initially. And she's today having major surgery on her face, which has been really badly injured and damaged and twisted, and we might pray for the surgeon and the attendants, and of course the patient herself today. Can I adjust this?
It has to be adjusted over here.
Oh, I see. Should I speak up a little further?
I think everybody can hear.
If you don't hear, perhaps you would raise your hand.
Okay.
I don't see a clock in front of me, so I better have my watch in hand in this. Reminds me of the story of the person, the man who was taking a friend to church. The friend hadn't been to church before, and he didn't know what all the things meant. So it was a church with a lot of ceremonial and ritual, and he kept asking his friend, "Well, what does that mean?" And his friend told him all about what it means. And he said, "What does that mean?" "Something else that happened," he told him. And then the preacher, he took off his watch and did like this. And he said, "What does that mean?" And the friend said, "That doesn't mean a thing." Now let's come to our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses, but we're going to concentrate on one this morning, verse 10. But let's read two or three verses from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his good word. Let's bow and ask him to do that this morning. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for all thy word. All of it is important. All of it is valuable. All of it is necessary. We thank thee for this particular portion that we have read, and we pray that as we ponder it during this day and this week, that thou wilt make it real to us, and grant that we may realize that the power that we have in order to battle the forces that are against us is not our own power, but it's thy power. May thy presence be with us as we consider this passage together. And we pray at this time for those who are passing through trial. Think of our sister Jane Musk in hospital, perhaps at this moment going through surgery. We commit to thee the surgeon and his assistants and all the attendants, and we pray that thou wilt guide them, direct their hands and their minds, and grant that our sister may be restored to health and strength. We commend her to thee and pray thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As I said, we're going to concentrate on one little verse today. You may think there's not very much in verse 10, but that's the verse we're going to look at. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a tremendous verse, and I think we can find a great deal of importance and value for us in our lives and in our warfare. Notice the word that he begins with, finally, finally. When you hear a preacher say, finally, you breathe a sigh of relief. You say, well, at last he's getting to the end of his message. Sometimes, however, he's not getting to the end of his message. He has a few more finalies before he finishes. And you don't know which is going to be the end of his message. Finally, it's not the beginning or the end sometimes, it's just the end of the beginning. And he's going on to give another sermon after that was done. Well, in this case, it's the beginning of the end. The Apostle Paul is about to come to the conclusion. He's giving us the conclusion of his message. But then you mean the Apostle Paul didn't necessarily conclude when he said, finally. And we read the word finally at the beginning of the third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. And it's the same word that's written here. And he had two more chapters to go. He'd already done two chapters, and he'd added two chapters after that, after he wrote finally. However, in this case, finally, or to the rest, is exactly what it means, indicates that he's coming to the last important section dealing with the Christian and his responsibilities and his warfare. So finally, my brother. And then you notice, be strong. And there is a precept, there is a commandment, be strong. But it goes on to a provision, be strong in the Lord. Be strong is the precept that he gives to us in the Lord, and in the power of his might is the provision that God has made for us. And we're going to consider especially this morning the provision. Be strong is one of a number of commandments in this chapter. Notice in verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 14, stand therefore. Look at verse 18, pray always. These are all commandments to us as we battle the forces of evil that are against us. And the first one is, be strong. Be strong. But of course, how can we be strong? You and I have no inherent strength. Our strength is utter weakness. But the strength that God provides is almighty power. And so the apostle goes on from be strong, or strengthen yourself, or be continually strengthened. It's a word that indicates continuously. Not be strong today and weak tomorrow, but going on being strong. And then he goes on to the provision and the source of that strength. He says, be strong in the Lord. Our strength is total impotence. His strength is absolute omnipotence. And the Almighty God is on our side, and we can trust him for his strength in all the battle that we're engaged in. As we're going to see, the foes that are against us are tremendously powerful. But none of them is all-powerful. Even Satan, with all his strength, is powerful. But he hasn't all power. But the one in whom we trust is one who is absolutely all-powerful. If we were to trust our own strength, it would result in tragic failure. But when we trust the strength of the Lord, it leads to triumphant success. And that's the strength in which we can go after this great battle. There's a hymn that says, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus keeps me from all wrong. Well, we're going to think of a number of Bible examples that illustrate that our strength is in the Lord. I'm going to take just a few. I'm sure you could add to this abundantly. There are many examples in the Old Testament. I'm going to think of one or two of the outstanding examples, and also one outstanding example from the New Testament, as we think of the strength in the Lord. Last night we noticed that the counterpart, the corresponding book to Ephesians in the Old Testament, was the book of Joshua. And that book is a particular case in point. You remember who Joshua came from, in the very first chapter. God appeared to Joshua, and then he said three times, be strong and of a good courage. But he gave Joshua the secret, the key to that strength. He said, the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So it was not Joshua's strength. Joshua was a mighty commander. Joshua was probably one of the greatest commanders of all history. But he didn't go in his own strength. It was the power of the Lord and the strength of his might that carried Joshua through to success in the victory. And you know as well as I do that there were one or two occasions in Joshua's life and in the story of the campaign against the Canaanites in which they began to depend on their own strength and didn't seek the Lord's strength. For example, after the great victory in the beginning of the battle, the great victory against Jericho, in which God did everything. He did nothing. He just walked around the walls of Jericho. They didn't use a sword or a weapon at all. God did it all for them. After the great victory at Jericho, they went up to Ai. And they saw, they did some research, and they found that it wasn't a great strength of a city. And they said, well, we can easily defeat them. We don't need to take all with us. We'll just take 3,000 with us. And they were depending on their own sufficiency and their own strength as they went to battle against Ai. And they met with tragic, dismal failure. And they were discomfited. And 36 of their soldiers were killed in the process. They wondered what had happened. Well, of course, you and I know that there was sin in the camp. Achan had committed sin. But you see, in addition to the sin in the camp, there was self-sufficiency in the camp. They didn't rely on their Lord's strength. And they to realize that their own strength was more. Sometimes we do that. We think we are capable to fight this battle ourselves, and we discover that we are not able to do it. And the hymn writer put it in that familiar hymn, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer where duty calls or danger and be never wanting there. Stand in his strength alone. Joshua and the children of Israel learned that on one or two occasions in the course of their conquest of the land of Canaan. Think of David. David was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He achieved great success. He triumphed in many, many battles, won many victories, conquered many foes. But in what strength did he do it? He didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the strength of the Lord. Listen to what David said. Over and over again he said it. But listen to what he said in Psalm 18. The very first part of the psalm, verses 1 and 2, he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Over and over again, he uses words that declare that his strength, his deliverance, his fortress, his rock, was not himself, it was God. He had learned that by experience. From the time when he looked after sheep and the bear and the lion came along, he had realized that it was God's strength. And you and I have to come to that realization too, that it's the Lord's strength in which we trust. Now, even David, a man after God's own heart, had his occasions of failure, as you and I know. And just as we have occasions of failure, there was one occasion, for example, recorded in 1 Samuel 27 to 30, when he was fighting against his own people, fighting against Saul, and his own people went over to the Philistines. He met with Achish, the Philistine king of that area where he was, Achish. And when he was there, he was no longer dependent on the Lord. And in the goodness of the Lord, he was dismissed by Achish. And he returned to Ziklag, where his wife And the wives of his soldiers were, when they got to Ziklag, guess what they discovered? They discovered that their enemies had burned it in fire, and they had taken their wives captive. What did they do? Well, we're told that even although at that time David's own men were about to stone him and to fight against him, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that word encouraged means he strengthened himself in the Lord. He found strength in the Lord. And God provided for his needs. Even though he had failed the Lord and gone on to the other side, God was willing to meet him and provide that strength. And all of us have found occasions when we were depending on ourselves, and we found it led to dismal failure. But God didn't forsake us. When we turned to him, he provided the strength that we needed. God provides the strength in trouble. Joshua, David. Remember with Nehemiah. You know the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a great work to do. He said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. A great work he was doing. He was building the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He was doing a great work. But he was in the enemies. You remember the enemies? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. These people who were trying to prevent the progress of the work of building the walls of Jerusalem. They did everything within their power. They mocked them. They tried to upset the work in different ways. There were all sorts of wiles, just as the devil has to do, all sorts of wiles, and all sorts of schemes, and all sorts of tricks. Remember what Nehemiah said? He said, the hand of my God was good upon me, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning, before he went back to Jerusalem, he said to God in prayer, oh God, strengthen my hands. You see, Nehemiah was not dependent on his own power. He was very little of his own. There was a very small number to battle against those who were against him. But he depended on the power of the Lord. His strength was in the Lord. And we can take it from the story of Joshua and David and Nehemiah that the Lord is all-powerful, and we can depend on his strength. Think of Isaiah. Think of what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah was a great prophet, but he had experienced the strength of the Lord, and he said, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I know that he is writing as he looks forward to the millennium. But what he writes is applicable today. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And in Isaiah chapter 40, that tremendous chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, when Isaiah is writing of the Lord and his greatness and his power and his majesty and his glory. He says in that chapter, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, thinketh not, neither is weary. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Isaiah confirms that it's the Lord whose strength we need in the battle. And the Lord of yesterday is the Lord of today. We sometimes sing the God who lived in Daniel's day is still the same today. He could shut the mouths of lions in Daniel's day. He can shut the mouth of a roaring lion in our day. He is the same today. And it's in his strength we go into the battle. But let's come to the New Testament. And let's think of the writer of this epistle. What did Paul know about it? Well, he knew quite a bit about it. In the end of Philippians, he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I suspect that Paul may have looked back when he wrote words like these, and words like these in Ephesians 6, that he looked back to an experience that occurred early in his life. He wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians probably about AD 55. And in AD 55, when he wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians, he wrote about an experience that he said happened about 14 years before. That was early in his Christian life. Do you remember what happened? Paul had his first rapture. his first rapture. You mean he had two raptures? Well, he hasn't had two yet, but he's going to have another one someday. And then when we're going to be raptured, Paul's going to be raptured too, but he's already had a rapture. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 12, that he was caught up to the third heaven. And the word that he uses, caught up, is the same word that he used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he said, we who are alive and shall remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the same word. We talk about that as the rapture. The Latin for that is the word from which we get the word rapture. So Paul said, I was caught up. When was he caught up to? He was caught up to the third heaven. You say, well, what's the third heaven? Well, in my estimation, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven that surrounds us. We fly in the planes in the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven, the stellar universe. The third heaven is the presence of God himself. He was caught up right into the presence of God. You say, but that was a spiritual rapture. That wasn't a physical rapture. I used to think that too, but I'm in doubt about it now. I don't know. And you say, well, why don't you know? Well, I don't know because Paul didn't know. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And if Paul didn't know whether it was physical or spiritual, what am I to say that it was a spiritual rapture? It may be that it was in the body that Paul was caught up. Anyhow, when he was caught up to the third heaven, into the very presence of God, Paul had some very wonderful things. Things that he was unable to tell. Maybe because he was forbidden to tell. Maybe because human language couldn't describe the things that he heard. But on that occasion, something happened. Because of the revelations that were given to me, Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest he should be exalted above measure. And you say, well, what was that for problem in the flesh? Well, I don't know and you don't know, because Paul didn't tell us, and the Spirit of God hasn't told us. There are all sorts of guesses as to what that thorn in the flesh was. Various things we're not going into because we really don't know. We can't tell at the moment. And one of the questions I think I'm going to ask Paul when I get to heaven is, Paul, what was that thorn in the flesh? And I'm sure he'll tell me then. But at the moment, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. But it was sufficiently serious that he prayed about it. That's a good thing to do about anything. And Paul didn't pray once, or twice, but three times. And he asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. Did the Lord answer his prayer? Yes, he did. He did. You see, the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we ask. He doesn't always give what we want, because, you know, we don't always want the right things. We can ask for the wrong things, and if God were to give them to us, it would not be good for us. And so Paul didn't have his prayer answered the way he asked it, but he had his prayer answered. God answered that prayer. And God answered that prayer by giving him something far better than he asked for. What did God give him? Well, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so part of the experience of God's grace, what was far better than the removal of that thorn in the flesh. God, I'm sure, could have removed the thorn in the flesh without difficulty. But he gave Paul an experience that was going to last a lifetime, that was going to be true in days to come, in all sorts of experience, the experience of his grace. And sometimes when we ask God for some very special gift, he doesn't give us that special gift, but he gives us a very special gift. And that gift is the grace of God, that we may be able to endure it. And God gives us that grace. Was Paul pleased? Of course he was. He was delighted. He said, I'll glory in this, God's grace. Right? And because of that, he says, I'm glad when I'm weak. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his grace, power of his might. Isn't that a wonderful experience to have? And you and I can experience day by day of the grace of the Lord and the strength of the Lord for all the circumstances of life and for all the battle that we have to face. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's important to rely not on ourselves and our terrible weakness, but on the Lord and his almighty power. Well, we look at some examples of this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look at the verse in a little more detail. The writer says, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You notice these words, strong, power, might. Now sometimes the English translators into English of the Bible, translate the same word by different words. I think of the word covetousness in Romans chapter 7. It's translated concupiscence, lust, and covetousness. Now it's a pity that the translators did that, because it gives us the impression that it's not the same word. But in this case, it's not the same word in this particular case. When Paul says, be strong, the power of his might, these are three different Greek words that he uses. The word be strong is the word from which we get the word dynamic or dynamite, something that has a great deal of power and strength. That's the word that's used there. But the words for power and might are different words. I'm not going into detail about them. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't suppose most of you are Greek scholars either. But these are two different words. I could tell you what the words are, but it wouldn't mean anything to you. But they are two different words. It seems that Paul almost exhausts the vocabulary in telling about the strength that the Lord gives to those who put their trust in him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But these three words he has already used. So let's go back to the very beginning of the epistle, to chapter 1. And let's look what he says there. Let's look at verse 18. He says of chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Three things. What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And verse 19 says, and what? The third thing. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us with who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Isn't that a tremendous statement of the power that God has for us to believe? What a great verse that is. Exceeding greatness of his power. And he speaks about the working of his mighty power. And you know, in that verse, if we had the Greek before us, we would discover that the word power is the same word dynamis, from which we get dynamite or dynamic. And the words mighty power or the power of his might are the other two words that we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. These are the same words. And there is an additional word, the word working, which means energy. That's if we were to take the Greek word right across into English, it would be energy for the working of his mighty power. And he gives an illustration of this power. What illustration would you get if you were asked to give an illustration of the mighty power of God? Well, I think I might think of creation. Think of that creation, putting the worlds into space. What a marvelous demonstration of the power of God. No man could ever do anything approaching that. Our power is infinitesimal compared with the power of creation. Or if you went from creation, you would say, think of all the power of God demonstrated in history. Think of the crossing of the Red Sea. I think of the fall of Jericho. I think of the mighty victories. For example, the victory won against Sennacherib by the prayer, through the prayer of Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet in that day. Think of all the mighty miracles of the Old Testament. The apostle doesn't use these. He doesn't use the power of creation. He doesn't use the miracles of the Old Testament. He doesn't use even the miracles of the New Testament. We could take the miracles of the Lord Jesus, his power to raise the dead, his power to give health and cleansing and purity to the leper and sight to the blind. He was able to do all that, but Paul doesn't use these miracles. What does he use? He used the mightiest miracle of all. That was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 20. Which he wrought, not in creation, neither the Red Sea, neither the Jordan, neither Jericho, but in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. We'll look at that later in our studies this week. He has raised him. He has ascended into God's right hand, and he seated him at the right hand of power. And that's the mighty miracle that is a demonstration of God's power. And that's the power that is in our lives. In fact, we've already experienced that power. Let's notice this is in the middle of a prayer of the apostle. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is a very wonderful chapter. It begins with the introduction, and then from verse 3 to verse 14, there's a remarkable song of praise. The apostle is praising God. He says at the beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who art." And he goes on to tell us some of the great things that God has done for us. In the one sentence that begins at verse 3 and ends at the end of verse 14, he praises God. And then in verse 15, he begins to talk about his prayer. Verse 16 says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What does he pray about? Well, a number of things. But we notice three things that he wants them to know. He wants them to know the hope of God's calling and the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. And he wants them to know the exceeding greatness of God's power. And then he began to say, as we've noted, that that is demonstrated in the resurrection and ascension of God's right hand. And let's look at that chapter 2, verse 1. And you notice that the next few words in the King James are in italics. That doesn't mean they're emphasized. It means that they weren't in the original language. Paul didn't write them at that point. You wrote them later down there in the chapter, but he didn't write them there. Because you see, this is the continuation of what Paul has been saying. This mighty power has been demonstrated in the Lord Jesus when he raised him from the dead. This has also been demonstrated in you and you, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And God, and the Apostle Paul amplifies that in verse 5. When we were dead in sins, God gave us new life. He raised us from the dead, and he raised us up together as he raised Christ, and he made us sit together where he is sitting in heavenly places in Christ. So that power that was demonstrated in the Lord Jesus in his resurrection has already been demonstrated in us, in our lives. Let's come over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. This is the second prayer. And there are two very great prayers in this great epistle. The second prayer of the Apostle Paul, verse chapter 3, and this, the essential part of this prayer that we're going to look at is in verse 16. This is the prayer, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Strength with might. And these two words, strengthened with might, are two of the same words that we read in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 6. The word might is the word dynamis, dynamite. That's the word power. And the word strengthen is another word, the word iskos, that is present in these two verses as well. And how is this might? The apostle says, he wants you to be strengthened in with might. Well, you say to the apostle Paul, but I thought I had this power. Yes, it is. It's true, that power was demonstrated in our regeneration, in our being born into God's family, in our being raised from our dead state of sinners. It was also already demonstrated. But now the apostle says, I want that to be demonstrated in your lives, day by day. How can it be demonstrated in your lives? Well, the apostle tells us the secret of it, by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, at the same time that we were conducted, the Spirit of God came into our lives. And he is the means whereby God's power is effected in our lives, by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, you say, why don't we always have this power all the time? Why do we sometimes fail and slip? Why do we sometimes fail? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Perhaps we can get some idea as to why we sometimes fail. Ephesians 5 and the great verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's true that every one of us is indwelled by the Spirit. But the question is, are we filled with the Spirit? That's important. You'll notice that this is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And the command could be something like this, continuously being kept filled with the Spirit. It's not just being filled once for a lifetime, or once for a day or two, or once at a special occasion when you hear a great message on the Spirit of God. It's not like that at all. Be continuously being kept filled with the Spirit. Well, perhaps that's the reason why we sometimes don't have the power that we should have in our Christian life, that we're not being kept continuously filled with the Spirit. So it's important for us to ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? A long time, number of years ago, the first time I ever gave a ministry message in my home assembly in Scotland, I had the daring and the audacity to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I started by saying, well, I'm going to speak on a subject we don't hear very much about these days, and we did. Subject of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a very common subject for preachers to speak about in those days. Nowadays, a lot of preachers are speaking on the Spirit, and a lot of people are giving wrong ideas about what the Spirit of God is, who he is, and what he does in our lives. But at that time, it was different. And this brother came up to me at the end of the meeting, and he said to me, James, you spoke about being filled with the Spirit. You know, what does that mean? Now, this brother was an elder in the assembly. He was my Sunday school teacher. I knew him quite well in previous days. And I was about to answer him hesitantly. But before I answered, he stepped in and he asked another question. He said, James, does it mean that I can have more of the Spirit than I've got to be filled with the Spirit? And again, I was going to answer that question when he stepped in and came to my assistant and says, no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that I can have more of the Spirit than I have, but it does mean that he can have more of me than he has. And I think that's the solution to that question. The Spirit of God can have more of us than he has. We can be filled with the Spirit. That means we can be controlled by the Spirit. You notice the contrast he makes in this verse. Don't be drunk with wine. What is a person who is drunk with wine? He's a person who's under the control of something else. He's under the control of wine. And so a person who is filled with the Spirit is a person who is under the control of the Spirit of God day by day. About the same time, probably, as Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, he wrote another lovely epistle. Here is the epistle to the Colossians. And as you compare these two epistles, you'll discover that many of the things the apostle says in one, he almost repeats in the other in a slightly different form. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3, and you'll discover that in Colossians 3, he has the counterpart of what he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And you'll discover, if you look at the verses after Ephesians 5 and 18, that's what the apostle is speaking about. So this passage is parallel to the passage in Ephesians. Notice what he says. Instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And there, it seems to me, is one of the secrets to the filling of the Spirit. It means that the word of Christ, which really is the word of God, the word of the Lord, should dwell in us richly, should dwell in us day by day. And as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, day by day, you will be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. And if we are filled with the Spirit of God, then that power that is available to us will be effected in us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. May we realize that we have no inherent strength of our own, that our power is above and within. It's the power of the Spirit and the Word indwelling us day by day, and only with that power can we defeat the forces that are against us. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have had this morning of gathering together to sing these hymns of praise, to fellowship with one another, and to open Thy Word and to read it together. We thank Thee for the Spirit of God who enlightens us in the truth of Thy Word. Help us, we pray Thee, not only to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of it also, and grant that each of us we know the power of the indwelling Spirit in our lives, and that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Grant us Thy blessing through this day. Help us in all our ways to glorify Thee, and grant that we may be kept safe in all that we do, and that we may enjoy the fellowship with one another. For we ask and give Thee thanks in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.